Well, this evening we will be looking at John chapter 17, and it is a continuation really of what we were looking at this morning, covering more or less the same passage from verse 6 to 19. But it is from verse 14 onwards that we would see something there of the Lord's great intercessory prayer towards or on behalf of his people. And also what precedes that is interesting, in that we would notice there of how it was that the apostles upon whom Christ set his love, upon whom God set his love, were the ones who responded in a very positive way to the workings of God in their hearts. And so it is with that in mind that I do want to bring this particular passage to you. Christ's intercessory prayer for the disciples. Now, it was this morning that we saw something of the gratitude of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed in his prayer to his Heavenly Father for the gift of the faithful apostles. And there was also gratitude expressed for the authority and the power that the Father gave him to fulfill all his ministry. And then there was the gratitude for the Word of God that the Father gave to the Son in order to fulfill his ministry and to teach and to proclaim. And so we're going to look then this evening at the response of the disciples and also the intercessory prayer of Christ on their behalf. So then, first of all, we'll be looking at the gifts of God believed on. The gifts of God believed on. And these are drawn from verse 6 to verse 10 of that larger passage which you read, from verse 6 to verse 10. And I'm not going to read them. We've already heard them read twice today, and I think they would be fairly familiar in your mind. I will, however, highlight some of the verses as we go through. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the truth to his disciples, and this was no doubt done by example, by his life. For if he is the living word, then surely when he was with his disciples, he would have been a very fine and great and high example of how to live out the word of God. So there is the fact there of the Lord Jesus Christ living out the word and being an excellent example to his disciples. But what is the thing that framed the behavior and the example of our Lord? It was the Bible. It was the scriptures, which he knew so very, very well. These were the things that would have been his guide, which helped him. And we also would bear in mind that while we have the example of Christ and we have his teaching towards the disciples, there was the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of the 11. Why do I mention these things? It is because the disciples excuse me. It was so that the disciples should know that not just about the Lord Jesus Christ being sent by God, but much more. Not to know in the head, but to know in the heart. To be absolutely convinced that Jesus was their Savior. And that's the point. As a child in the parental home, I was encouraged by my parents to eat the vegetables put on my plate for the evening meal. I did not like vegetables very much, and I complied reluctantly because of the threat of discipline. So I'd be disciplined if I didn't eat the vegetables. Simple as that. And so there was always this reluctance right through my boyhood to eat vegetables. I married my good wife, and we'd not been married long, and she would prepare some of the meals and so on for us, and she insisted on serving vegetables. And why was that? And she told me, vegetables are not just good for you, as the parents would say, but they contain fiber, which help the digestion process, you see. And suddenly, what my parents had told me years before all seemed to come together and make a great deal of sense. And eating vegetables was no longer a hardship. You can ask my wife today, I would choose vegetables over meat. But that's just how it was. You see, my parents started drumming it into my head, eat your vegetables, eat your vegetables. I didn't want to. I wasn't convinced they were any good. And then I saw why it was that we were to eat them. And it made all the difference. You see, I became convinced. Now, we move away from that example and look at the 11 disciples. And they recognized in their hearts the truth of God's word through the Savior, you see. They recognized who Jesus was. And they didn't become just super religious men, but they became those who were the followers of the Lamb. You didn't have to tell them to go and follow Jesus. They did it spontaneously. The love of God had been set in their hearts, and together with all the other disciples, they would have gone with Jesus wherever he went. And the Lord trusted those 11 men implicitly. He loved them. And for those disciples then to keep the word of God, to obey Christ, was not a hardship. They wanted to do it. They wanted to do it. And here you see something of the response. There's the word of God that has been brought to them, and they want to believe it. Now in verses 7 and 8, we are told there of the 11 disciples that they came to know the truth. They came to know the truth of what Jesus taught them. It was a matter of being convinced of the truth. And they saw the truth as it is in Jesus as absolutely genuine. Their thinking was affected, and so was their behavior. And the truth concerning Jesus Christ became everything to them. You will no doubt remember the account of the Simon Peter and the other apostles when the Lord said to them that his crucifixion was imminent. Simon then said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, you can count on me. And the other disciples all said the same thing. If it means that you're punished, we'll be there with you. If it means that you go to prison, we'll be there with you. If it means that you die, we'll be there. We prepare to die for you. What makes a man say that? Even though they couldn't keep what they said they would do. Do you not see that the point is that they were that convinced that they were prepared to do exactly that, to stay with Jesus through thick and thin, even if it meant his death? Well, there was a good intention, but it is based upon a genuine, convinced love for Jesus Christ, you see. In addition, the 11 believed that Jesus had indeed been sent from the Father. As we have it in verse 8, they believed, even though they did not know everything about the redemptive work that Christ came to do. They didn't know it all at that stage. But they believed in him. They believed that he'd been sent from the Father, and that was enough for them. Later it would become much clearer. Now the faith and faithfulness of the 11 brought glory to Jesus Christ. And they, that is the disciples, were the fruit of his labor over some 3 years. And they would be very faithful ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ when the church came into being on the day of Pentecost. How remarkable it was that when that day came and the Holy Spirit was poured out, there were the apostles, the 12 of them, that's Matthias included, in the place of Judas. That's where they were. It's the last place you might have expected them to be. But they took with them, by the power of the Spirit, the honor of Jesus Christ, who had sought them out. Their mouths could not be stopped or silenced. They had to speak of Jesus, and they did. We live in a very much individualistic age. And if I can put it this way, when it comes to Christian life, it is becoming increasingly individualistic. The COVID pandemic did not do much to help that, as people were, Christian people at least, were compelled to stay at home at the height of the pandemic. And the best that could be done was to participate in electronic media services, that by Zoom and other means. And those meetings, though they filled the gap for the time, were not the perfect means. You couldn't speak to any of the elders of the church here. You couldn't go to your friend and speak to him about the scriptures or something that you had heard of in the preaching. You couldn't go to one of your friends and say, I came across this verse the other day and God spoke to me through it. You couldn't do that. It just prohibited it. But why I'm saying increasingly individualistic is this, that particular method is still used by some believers. So instead of meeting here and in other gospel churches, they choose to worship God alone in their homes. What's the problem with that? It's the loss of interaction with the preached word of God. The images are not sufficient. I'm not decrying the fine preachers that are out there. Not at all. But where is the presence of Jesus Christ that is promised? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Is that valid in the media? In the electronic meetings and so on? It doesn't seem to me, from having been in that situation, that this is the answer. It can be a service. You can sing the familiar hymns. You can hear the Bible read and all that. But that presence of Christ is something which is distinctly lacking, you see. And such believers then who worship alone away from the church then remove themselves from interaction with other believers and the maintenance of good Christian friendship. And that's a loss. It's a great loss then. Now, as the elders of the church here and other churches, of course, labor to faithfully preach the word of God and to faithfully preach the gospel, it's to a gathered congregation. And here in this church, it's on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning services, Sunday evening services. It's Wednesdays as well. And it serves as a particular encouragement to the elders of the church then and the members when all are present at the meetings of the church, when everyone is present. And the encouragement is still greater for the elders and the members of the church when one detects then that as the word of God is preached, so there is the development in holiness, so that is growing maturity in the Christian faith. That together we're actually making progress. We're not just treading water anymore. But we're going forward with Christ, and we're doing it together. We're interacting together, and we're the richer for it. And we encourage one another, and we encourage other members of the church. We encourage the elders and so on. That's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful when the proclamation of God's word leads to a progress in holiness of life, and the scriptures would dictate how we behave, how we think, what we say. There's also the encouragement that when it becomes clear that, say, a boy or a girl, or a teenager as well, or adults who attend the meetings of the church, they start to become concerned about their spiritual state before a holy God, that is something which is seen and detected. And when you see it, you don't just say, oh, Mr. So-and-so is being convicted of sin. But your heart's moved for them as you see them striving and struggling to find the truth. And what do we do? Just as Jesus did in his intercessory prayer, we would bring that person, those young people, the teenagers, to the Lord and say, Lord, do your work of saving those young people, or that man who is seeking the Lord. Do your work. You see, we can't just sit idly there when God is at work, and when we notice these particular things. And here Jesus Christ, our Lord, noticed the progress in the lives of his disciples, and it gave him a great deal of pleasure to see their progress in holiness. Having said that, does it not bring pleasure and joy to the Lord when he sees in your life, mine, that progress, that advancement, that we'd actually love Jesus Christ more today than we did, say, a month ago or a year ago? He takes delight in that. What shall we say about this? May the Lord give to you and me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Now, we're going to be looking at the great intercessor, Christ, the great intercessor, Christ, and this is from verse 9 onwards to the end of the passage in verse 19. An intercessor is a person who intervenes on behalf of someone else, especially by prayer. Some examples from Scripture. Before Stephen died a martyr's death, this is what it says in Acts 7:60. He cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. What is that? It is Stephen interceding for those who were putting him to death. It's as simple as that. The prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, did something quite unusual. It was at the coronation of King Saul. And this is what the prophet said to King Saul. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in what? In ceasing to pray for you. Samuel was the intercessor on behalf of King Saul. Paul urges Timothy to intercede for all men in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, where he writes these words. Therefore, I exhort that that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men. Here in John 17, Jesus makes intercession on behalf of the 11. And it's very strong, the way that it is put there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew the spiritual battles that lay ahead personally and collectively for the disciples. He knew the things that they were going to be facing. And here is Jesus interceding for them, interceding before he was crucified, that in all the confusion that followed, as the shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered, so it was that the Lord had prayed that they would be kept, you see. And when it came to the ministry of taking the gospel to the ends of the world, here is the prayer of Jesus Christ that they would be able to fulfill that calling. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could pray for them on that occasion, and he did. And so it is then that he doesn't just intercede for them, but he moves on just from the general to the specific, to particular areas where they would need help. We're going to be looking at some of them just now. While the apostles were with Jesus during his ministry, he kept them. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And that's something that's repeated as well. So the Lord Jesus Christ then protected them spiritually. And this is seen in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 to 32, where Jesus said to Simon Peter, in these memorable words, just before the crucifixion, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." I have prayed for you. That's Jesus Christ interceding for Peter. As I said this morning, Peter, weak as water, that he would not forsake the Christ, and he did not. So here it is then, in the strongest possible language, that Jesus requested his Father to keep the 11 safe in his name, to protect them, that they should be securely guarded in their faith. Now you may think to yourself, well, that's all very well for the 11, all very well for them. What about me? May I encourage you from Jude 24, those lovely words of that benediction that is familiar to us. And it speaks of a God who is able to keep. Listen to the words. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." What's that benediction all about? Is it not something of intercessory prayer? Lord, look upon us in our weakness, in our inability. Make us strong so that on that final day, when we enter into your presence, or when you call, come at least through the second coming, that we will be presented to you, that we will not be denied entrance into your presence, but that we will come into your presence with joy in our own hearts and great joy to God as well. Now be assured that if the work of grace has been done in your heart, that he, that is our God, that he will keep and preserve you in the faith for all the length of your Christian pilgrimage. That's not just the disciples of long ago. Here is something for you and me. The disciples were faithful till the end, the 11 disciples. And if Christ has brought you to faith in him, he can keep you today and tomorrow, this month, this year, next year, until you're finally with him. That's the point, you see. He can keep you just as he kept his disciples. Now, there's an added dimension to the prayer as we find it in verse 15. And Jesus there says this as he intercedes for them. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. So it's a petition that the 11 in the world would be protected from the tricks and the temptations of the devil. Now, God is a God of wisdom. And God's wisdom is shown in the fact that when we become believers, God does not take us out of this world to himself in heaven right away. He leaves us in this world. He leaves us here, not alone as orphans. He's with us. But he leaves us here, and there's a very good reason why he does this. Because it is through the challenges of life in this world, with everything that it brings to us. It is even with the temptations and the hindrances of the devil, that through that process of not living for the world, not living for the devil, not listening to his siren calls, but saying, no, no, I'm going God's way, I'm going to obey Jesus Christ, you see, that we learn to trust and rely upon Jesus Christ, knowing that he will keep us, knowing that he will keep us from the evil one and make us strong. We are made stronger when we rely upon the Bible and continue to trust the Lord. Living the kingdom life in this fallen world is always challenging, and it is in this arena that the believer, you and me, are to be salt and light. We live in a world that does not know God. It does not know Christ. And God has placed you just where you are, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. And he's done so that you can be a witness to Jesus Christ just wherever you are. Admittedly, it sometimes is not easy, but that's where God has left us. And we trust him. We ask him to help us and to keep us. And some of the experiences of this life can be quite daunting. I would remind you of what happened to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through to 10, which I'll read to you in a moment. But what you have here is that the Apostle Paul had seen this most astounding vision of Jesus Christ in all his glory, a vision that was so profound that he felt he could not even say anything about it. But these are the words that he said. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Jesus Christ should rest upon me. And there's Paul struggling. We don't know what the issue was. There's a great deal of speculation about it. But it troubled him greatly. And then the sweet words of Christ, as it were, interceding for him, saying, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What a comfort to Paul. What a comfort that has been to many of us here as well. It's telling us we're not alone. Christ is concerned for you and me. Then in verse 11, we also learn there that there is a unity. that we may be, that they may be one as we are, in the latter part of verse 11. And there is a prayer for this, that their spiritual unity be maintained. Now, there is a very unique situation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are united, you see. They are equal. And when the disciples of Jesus were with him during his ministry, it seems like they all got on fairly well together as a group. I know that there were dissensions at various times, but largely there was a kind of unity amongst that apostle band. And therefore, the petition of Jesus Christ here for them is that they remain united in faith and service, so that when he was no longer physically present with them, that all the things that he had taught them, the Old Testament scriptures, would be the things that would keep them on track, keep them united, that the work of furthering the gospel, that the work of establishing the church in Jerusalem should not be hindered, but should be made a reality, kept in the faith, united in service. Not one apostle doing what he wanted to do, going where he wanted to go, but rather that you're working together, you see, for the cause of Jesus Christ. As members of this church, as adherents of the church, we are all different. Every one of us is different in personality, in thinking, even in Christian experience, we're different. But what does unite us is this. It is our faith and love for Jesus Christ. And it is the biblical mandate that comes to you and me to do what? To maintain unity, to esteem others better than ourselves. Not to think, as Peter did on occasion, I'm the top dog, I want to be the boss of the show. No, no. But rather to serve each other, to esteem others better than ourselves. And here Jesus is praying this very thing. Keep them in the bonds of unity. But then in verse 17, Jesus prays the prayer for them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now that intercession on behalf of the apostles is a very compelling and a very strong request that he made on behalf of the disciples. It's also linked to verse 19 as well, where it speaks about he sanctifies himself, that they also might be sanctified in truth. Now, how is a believer sanctified? It is by the word of God. And hence the reason why we must read the Bible privately, so that we have the benefit of the word of God in our homes when we are alone in the quiet place. And that is also the reason why we attend the Bible studies of the church. That's the reason why we gather for worship, as we do even tonight. It's because the word of God is read publicly here. It's because the word of God is expounded publicly here for our benefit and growth. It is the hearing of the word of God that is going to change you and make you a stronger and a better believer. That's why the emphasis is upon scripture. Knowing it, remembering it, hearing it preached often enough and applied to daily living. So we're sanctified by the word of God, the word of truth. And we must read. We must be at the worship services. We must be at the midweek meetings of the church as well. It is also the fruit of speaking about the truths of the Bible with each other. And there's rich benefit in that. The Holy Spirit uses Bible truth to work in your life and mine to sanctify us. Would you stop eating your daily meals? If you did that, you said, tomorrow morning, no breakfast. As it came to lunchtime, and you said, forget it, no more food today. It came to the evening hour, you're back at home, and you say to your wife, no food tonight, don't need it. Perhaps you'll say, I'm putting on too much weight. And you say, no food. Pretty soon, your stomach will tell you, you need food. You'll get pains in your stomach. What I'm trying to say to you is that we are made by God so that we need to have regular inputs of food to survive physically. It's no different spiritually. It's no different spiritually. That's why we have to come to the Word of God. That's why we have to be in the place of worship and teaching, so that every time that we are there, every time we pick up the Word of God to read it, it will do us good. It will satisfy the hunger to be more Christ-like, you see. If we fail to use the means of grace to read God's word and pray and assemble for worship, we will be hindering our spiritual progress and growth and sanctification. I cannot overemphasize the importance of submitting to God's word. One final thing that the Lord intercedes for in behalf of the 11 is that when they go into the world with the gospel, that he would be with them. You remember Matthew 28, 18 to 20, I'm sure. For it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You disciples, go. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Familiar? Yes, most certainly it is familiar. And here you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the prime example. God the Son leaves, as it were, heaven's courts and becomes the incarnate Son of God to complete the work of redemption, to make you righteous before God, to take away your sin, to give you faith, to make you to give you new birth, to make you a new creation, as the scripture says. But the point is this, you see, that through the work of the church that has been entrusted to the apostles, they took the gospel to the ends of the world. They took it everywhere they went. It didn't remain in Jerusalem. It spread throughout Europe, Asia Minor. And today, has the gospel of Jesus Christ not covered the entire world? Has gone everywhere. And Jesus knew that the apostles would face the greatest opposition from the authorities to try and shut them up, to hinder the progress of the gospel. And that opposition did indeed come. Read the Acts of the Apostles again and see some of the things that the apostles had to face. We read something of that concerning Stephen, who was martyred for his faith. What about the Apostle Paul and many others too who struggled? Jesus sent them into the world. And Jesus Christ also sends us into the world to bear witness to him just wherever we are. And we take comfort from the truth that our faithful service for Christ always enjoys his blessing. And so it was that Jesus prayed for the 11 that they should be faithful to him, that they should remain faithful until the very end. And that prayer was answered. And while many of us here may not have the kind of responsibilities that were entrusted to the apostle, to the disciples long ago in biblical times. There's one thing that any one of us can do. What is that thing? You can pray. And I can pray. What are you to pray for? Pray for the elders of the church. Pray for the deacon of the church. Pray for those whom the church supports in prayer and financially. Pray for those who minister God's word in the open air and who do so faithfully. Pray that the Lord would bless their efforts. Pray that God would bring the young people of our church and adults who attend church to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray that in the church there would be that growth as we become more Christ-like. When you see somebody in the church or become aware that there is someone in need, God has given you a mind and a mouth to pray for that person, that God would help them in their time of need. You are doing nothing other than what Jesus did here for his disciples, or his apostles at least, when he interceded for them. And that's the privilege that you and I have as well in our own small way, that we can at least do that for the church, for Jesus Christ, and for the extension of his kingdom. Oh, may the Lord give us grace then to hear his word and to obey it. May we take heart at the fact that Jesus interceded for his apostles long ago, knowing that even today, because he is our sympathetic high priest and mediator, that he still cares for us. He still intercedes for us even today. Amen.